The other night I was sitting out in a little construction patio area that I'm doing over there at the Bryce House, and it was about 10 o'clock at night, and just sitting there in the lawn chair looking up at the stars and just thinking, wow, man, that is just so gorgeous. But think about that for just a moment. When he comes with shout of acclamation, then my soul will sing how great thou art. We'll be up there just in the twinkling of an eye. Less than 1/1000th of a second will be translated to glory. He's coming back again. We're going to have a couple of messages for America over the holiday weekends of Memorial Day and 4th of July. Today, if I could have you turn to Psalm 144, we're going to look at verses 12 through 15. David desires a happy nation. So here's what to expect out of this message. This will help Americans learn how to have a happy nation. There's been some discussion recently whether Christians should say, God bless America. Well, I'm not going to be shy in answering that. I believe we should say, God bless America. Now, there are certain things, obviously, that I don't want God to bless, right? A lot of things that are going on in our culture that are just out defying God to his face, going contrary to what is in his word. Those things I don't want God to bless. But as we're going to find here in Psalm 144, verses 12 through 15, David certainly wanted God to bless his nation as he was the king. Now here's the historical setting in this psalm. His son Absalom had led a rebellion against him. David had to flee for his life. There was civil war. And Absalom had set himself up in Jerusalem as the king. David was running. Now, of course, God was at work in all of that. David needed his heart purified because he didn't have a right relationship with God. He could not govern the nation righteously. And so Israel was far from God. It needed revival. It needed repentance. David, the king, needed that in his own heart. And God used that civil war, that rebellion from Absalom to restore the nation. So as David comes back to the city of Jerusalem and gets reestablished on his throne, with revival in his heart, he contemplates what an ideal nation would look like in this 144th psalm. He comes to the conclusion of the psalm by asking God to bless his nation. The Jewish people were instructed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and so are we. Pray for the peace of Israel. But we should be praying for the peace of Washington. We should be praying for the peace of Sacramento. Praying for the peace of Hollister, our county seat. And doing what we can do to help people understand what it takes to really be a happy nation, a happy state, a happy city. And so that's what you should expect out of this particular message. And the proposition is going to come out of verse 15. So if you want to just grab that real quick, and you'll see how what I've written up on the screen goes along with what's in the text. America will be a happy nation when God is her Lord. Is God your Lord? Do you know him personally? Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer who lived back in the 1500s, said that true religion is known by the personal pronouns. My God. Not just God in general, but for each and every single American, Californian, what do you call somebody who lives in Hollister? A hay baler? Okay. Hollisterite, all right? For each individual one of us to have a relationship, a personal relationship, where the Lord Jesus Christ is truly our God and Lord. And that's how we will become a happy people. So David begins to soar as he contemplates what is taking place. And so there on the screen also is Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy is the people that is such a case. So he's thinking about the blessings that he just talked about in verses 12, 13, and 14. Those people will really be happy if those things are in place. But then he says, no, wait a minute. Let me heighten what happiness would really be. So happy is the people that is such the case. Yes, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. People can be happy with the previous things, but true happiness cannot be found apart from God. Because all the other blessings that David conceived of, as he realizes, would be empty and vain if the Lord is not their God. All right, so here's the first thing. In verse 12, David's desire for a magnificent population. Let's look here at verse 12. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as capital stones or pillars, cornerstones, polished like a similitude for a palace. So David is conceiving that the youth of the nation would be healthy and strong and beautiful and polished, that there would be things about them that are refined. Hey, do we not have desires for our youth to turn out better than our current generations? That our country is actually progressing and making progress? Oh, come on, you can interact with that question, all right? Do we not want our young people to be blessed? Yeah, absolutely. This is one of the reasons why we have, as a nation, mandated education. It's a beautiful thing for our children to be educated. It's a beautiful thing for our daughters to be educated. Years ago, in my pastorate, I visited an Islamic family from Afghanistan, and one of the reasons why they fled that country and came here was because their daughters could not be educated. Their daughters were just property to be bartered and traded within their culture. And they said, that's not what we want for our daughters. We want them to actually to be educated. And there's only one country in the world where we feel that that can truly be done, and that's in America. And it was through an American missionary that had been sharing the gospel with them and called me on the phone and said, Pastor, I need somebody now that will actually go over there and try to build a relationship and share the gospel with them. And listen, they were very receptive, had me in for tea. We brought them food. We explained the gospel. We tried to invite them to a relationship. But it didn't happen, but at least we made the effort. And that was their desire, for their children to have a better life than what they were having. And we want that for our own children. Now, I don't doubt the sincerity of our current educators in California or Sacramento. I think they truly do want what's best for children, but they are sincerely wrong, blasphemously wrong, when it comes to the way that they're pursuing that. Okay? But I believe that they're genuine and they want children to be better off. Just the way they're going about it, they're not going to be better off. They're going to be worse off. All right? It's just what's going on. So who wouldn't want the young people to grow up and to be strong and healthy? The young men thriving on their native soil. We were just singing How Great Thou Art when we walk through the woods and we see the forest and we hear the birds and we hear the water and so forth. I mean, America is a gorgeous and a beautiful place, and it's a land for a prosperous people. God has blessed us with land, abundant land, beautiful land. Get out and enjoy it. Get out on Monday and enjoy it. Take a walk. Get up early in the morning. Sit out late at night and just enjoy God's creation. You can meditate, contemplate his blessings through what he's made, and you can observe that. I'm looking forward to, in a few weeks, celebrating our 30th marriage anniversary, and we're heading up to Glacier National Park into the Rockies up against the Canadian border. And just looking forward to getting out and hiking. Hopefully we don't encounter any lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. All right. But getting out and seeing that beauty. And, you know, it's a 20-hour car drive. So I think we're going to see a lot of country. And it's going to be beautiful. But who wouldn't want their youth to prosper? the young ladies to be strong and polished and refined, fit and educated and skilled to even be like that of a polished pillar in the king's palace. Okay? Strong and beautiful, refined. Who wouldn't want that for their young person? So David contemplates this, but now here is the basic statement. The biblically designed family is the cornerstone for all nations. Biblically designed means God created them male and female. You got to get that straight. Okay? You've got to get the definition of the family straight, that marriage is between one man and one woman for a lifetime. And that the biblical family, as God has designed it, is the very best blessing for humanity, whether they're Christian or not. The disintegration of the concept and the disintegration of the American family directly is correlated to the rejection of God's word and of God's design for the way that the family is to function and to be designed. Fathers, we need to take the lead here. Your number one responsibility to your wife is to love her. Your number one responsibility to your children is to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So a biblical family worships the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I might be preaching to the choir today because you're here, all right? I understand that. Thank you for being here. You're making an investment in your children. But this is what is important. This is where the blessing of God will be found. We need to articulate, to promote the biblical definition of family. We need to defend what God has designed as family. And so David desires for a magnificent population. Well, might we pursue such a national goal, ridding our land of those who would debase our youth with drink, drugs, sex, and atheism. That's all what's going down today. Atheism is militant. Sex is all out there in our culture today, and it is pursuing every form of depravity. All of these things are taking place in our culture. And so David conceives of a nation that is prospering when its youth are prospering. Hey, listen, pray for your children. Pray for their salvation. Children who are saved, pray for their sanctification. Your number one responsibility in the home is to see your child be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't be content with the fact that your child is just a Christian, but bring them up then in the disciplines of Jesus Christ. What you do with your schedule shows your priorities. Where you spend your time, if church is not a priority to you, guess what? It's not going to be a priority to your children. Why don't youth come and stay in the church? Because parents really aren't committed to the concept of a New Testament church. So this is all very important. If the next generation is going to be blessed, then we as parents must set the priorities. Listen, the teenage years are not a time to leave your children to themselves. These are the years of formulation where moving from being a dependent child to an autonomous and adult, these are the years where that's taking place. You need to guide them through that time. You need to fellowship with them and discuss things with them through that time. But it's not time just to say, do whatever you want, do whatever you like. Because I'll tell you what human nature says. The shortcut and the lazy way is the way that I'll choose. And it takes some discipline to get up on what is conceived in our culture as a day off. Sleep in. Hey, I'm going to go enjoy that creation that God has made, right? I'm going to worship God in the redwood forest. I'm going to worship Him on the lake as I pull in the fish. Well, if you want your youth to be blessed, then you have to set the priority. Even if you're tired, you got to get up. Now, Tony Evans is an African-American pastor out of Atlanta, Georgia area. And he was telling the joke one time that a mother came into the room and said, "Son, you've got to get up. You've got to go to church." And then second time she came in and said, "Son, you've got to get up and you've got to go to church." Third time, more emphatically, with the most powerful voice that a mother could use. The one where maybe the child knows that the middle name is going to be used, and that means business, right? "Son, you've got to get up and go to church." And he says, "Mother, please tell me, why do I have to go to church?" "Because you're 35 years old, son, and you're the pastor of the church." All right. Well, yes, we've got to get our children into church. All right, let's move on. David's desire is for a manifest prosperity, a manifest prosperity. The blessing advances to the people's prosperity. In verse 13, David talks about what we would say today is the gross domestic national product, or the GDP. David wants to see the economy of his nation thriving. Now, once again, I don't doubt that Republican Party has some theories on what they think makes for a thriving economy. And then I strongly disagree with the Democratic theory on what makes for a prospering nation, financially or economically. That's just my personal opinion, all right? Take it or leave it. But here in Psalm 144, David is asking for God to bless his country economically, prosper us in this way. So let's look at verse 13. "That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000 in the streets, and that our oxen may be strong to labor." That was their economy. That translated into wealth. So David is praying, "God, bless our nation with a strong economy." Well, once again, the people want to prosper. Who does not want to prosper financially? All right, come on. You can be alive out there. You can say, "Yeah, that's me. All right, I want to prosper financially." Well, David wants that for his people as well. They want their work to go well. They want their bank accounts to grow. But even when this happens, we still can feel insecure. All right? There's a man out there that does a financial seminar from a Christian background called Financial Peace. All right? Well, we want peace financially. We don't want to be wondering where the next meal is going to come from. All right? I remember as a child growing up under Jimmy Carter's administration, and I remember what the economy was like. I remember my parents sitting us down and saying, "This is our last meal." I remember what it was to have potatoes for dinner in every variety or cooking style imaginable, all right? From soup to baked potatoes to au gratin potatoes to stuffed potatoes. I mean, potatoes, 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 all right? But even potatoes were not going to be an option for our family. And so we want that peace, and God provided for us. I think I've shared that story before. As we said grace, there was a knock at the door. We ran to the door, and then there was a $100 bill there, all right? And so then we had dinner. But listen, we want that peace. By the way, can I just share a blessing that happened this week? You know you can never outgive God, and God gives you a job so you can be a giver. So last week I said, look at the back of your bulletin. The mission account is behind by $9. I'm going to put in $10, all right? This is not big, but this is just how God works, and that's what's really big, is so you see how God works. I had gone on vacation with my daughter for her graduation to New Mexico. Some mail piled up on the desk, and anything that has a stamp on it, I'll open that, all right? Anything that has bulk mail or pre-sorted, file 13, psh, psh. So this just happened, had a stamp on it, and it came from a pastor friend, and I thought, well, okay, he's telling about some event that's going to come up, or he wants me to, you know, support this or do that. And as I opened it up, it was like, one of our members felt led of the Lord to give you a love offering of $10. It's like, okay, so it's not the amount that's important, it's just the fact God blessed that. Right? You can never outgive God. So if you're going to prosper financially, you've got to be a giver. You've got to give to the Lord. Lay aside, set in store, as the Lord has prospered you once a week. That giving box out there is an opportunity for you to be blessed, because Jesus teaches it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so be a giver along that way. But who would not want to prosper? So he envisions a nation with a healthy economy where prosperity is the rule, production is high, the gross national product is beyond all normal expectations, where the flow of goods is steady and sustained. Such material blessings are the byproduct, however, of a nation that has a right relationship with God. And that's what David is going to point out to us. Now, let's look for just a moment at how Jesus teaches this. Would you take your Bibles, go over to Luke chapter 12, and follow this with me, all right? Jesus tells a parable, and it's about money. You know, Jesus taught a lot about money, so we shouldn't be afraid to talk about money in the church. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." Hey, that's a good problem. All right. How would you like that? I think maybe I need to open another savings account. I've got more than $100,000, and the FDIC won't insure this account for more than $100,000. Maybe even need to open up a second one. Okay. Man, that would be a great blessing to have, wouldn't it? Yeah, you're like, yeah, right, Pastor. All right. So let's move on. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Hey, retirement is even covered. Wouldn't that be a great thing? You can look at it and just relax. Retirement, it's covered. I've got it made. There's enough there for retirement. Take your ease. "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Verse 21, now the Lord makes an application. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God." Hey, material blessing, economic prosperity, even on the individual family level, is a blessing. But it's not just for the benefit of having the material blessing. God is ultimately the one who provided that. It's his. You're just a steward of his blessing. You need to manage that correctly and honor him with it. So he goes on to tell the story and to make a further application. He said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn." Hey, we've got some pretty good-sized crows that love to hang out on our property here. All right, God is taking really good care of them. Okay? But you know, God is taking really good care of you too. You are living in a prosperous place. Don't doubt the goodness of God. Wait till you travel internationally. My heart broke when I went to the Philippines to see an elderly lady walking down the street completely naked, thinking to myself, my goodness, why don't these people do something for her? Then you go further down the road and you see the city landfill 20 feet above you, and you see families digging through the garbage looking for something to eat or some way to sell something to make a living. And then as I went to Israel and saw the Bedouin population, literally cardboard homes. You're blessed. You're definitely blessed. But honor the Lord with your blessings. He goes on to say, consider this, the end of the verse, and God feedeth them, how much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to a stature one cubit? If then ye be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil, they spin not. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Man, I've got some gorgeous, gorgeous amaryllis flowers that have been blooming now for almost 2 months. They're about waist high, and they've got these great big huge bell cup shaped flowers on them, and they're brilliant red. They're just absolutely gorgeous. And I sit there and I look at those and say, wow, that's awesome. Well, I guarantee you, God, in the way that he's created, has beauty more than we'll ever be able to put on our bodies. Even this King Solomon, who had all the wealth and could have the best designer suits and clothing, was not arrayed like one of them. So God clothes the grass of the field and so on. But then he makes some driving conclusions. Verse 29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Hey, does that apply to you? God knows what we're after, what we're seeking. So he makes a conclusion. For your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Spiritual priorities first. It's great to have a wonderful economy, both nationally and personally. But seek first the kingdom of the Lord. And that's where real blessing will be. Let's move on. David also desires for a meaningful peace. A couple of things here. Peace internationally and peace internally. So where it says there in verse 14 that there may be no breaking in. Okay, he's not talking about house invasion. All right, he's talking about foreign and domestic policies here. He's talking about that no foreign nation invades them. And under David and Solomon's reign, there was great peace. So there was no breaking in, nor was there any going out, meaning the people weren't carried away as captives. They weren't being sold off in slavery. So David was asking for peace. Hey, are you concerned about international politics? Are you concerned that there might be war? There's always rumblings and rumors of war. Have you been paying attention to what's going on in the Middle East? Have you been paying attention at the aggression of China and the Pacific nations surrounding them? And you're thinking to yourself, wow, this could very easily mean world war. And so what nation does not want peace? Not only externally with other nations, but how about internally? Do you think Americans might be dissatisfied? Okay, yeah, all right. David talks about no complaining. Do you know what led to the revolt under Absalom? It was a spirit of complaining. And Absalom, being the astute politician, picked up on that, and he began to manipulate people as they complained that David was not bringing justice. Do you think maybe a spirit of complaining brought down the king of France? Yeah. Okay. Complaining is dangerous. It's dangerous to a nation. It's dangerous to a family. Children, don't complain. It's dangerous to a church. Don't complain. It's not what God wants. God wants praising and rejoicing, a spirit of thanksgiving. So David prays for a meaningful peace. This is what's taking place here in his requests before the Lord. So This is what David wants. But the antidote for all of these previous things and to this point is to bring back the nation to a right relationship with God. So I can say as an American, God bless America, but God bless it with the gospel. God bless it with local churches who want to share the gospel, with individual Christians who will take gospel tracts and leave them all over town, who will take 5 minutes of their time to be led of the Holy Spirit and to ask God, God, is there a coworker, is there a neighbor, is there a stranger today that I should be aware and sensitive that you're working in their life? And may I say a word on your behalf? May I begin to have a relationship? And my mother-in-law was excellent at that. She could build relationships with the clerk at the grocery store or a stranger standing in line with her. But she was gospel-focused. So be a gospel-focused Christian. All right, in closing then, verse 15. David desires then for a mirthful people. Now the word mirthful means to be a happy people. And so I told you this message would show Americans how to be happy. Well, the same is true, not just for Israel, but for any nation. And this is why God is not just the God of a white person, right? The gospel is for every ethnic group. And the beautiful thing in the book of Revelation is every people, nation, language, tribe, and tongue is going to be for the presence of God praising him. And the beauty of a gospel-preaching church that we have here in Hollister ignores skin color and proclaims the gospel out of love to every person. And let's do it. And so the blessing of God is for every person on this earth, in this nation. So let's look at this. For a mirthful people, David desires this for his nation. So he says that all of these things be in place. But then he says that happy is that people. That is such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Yes, his own nation, but any people. So David's national goal was that his people be free from complaints, full of contentment. He realized there was only one way for national goals to be realized. They cannot be attained by political acumen, nor by the pursuit of peace and prosperity in themselves. No humanistic policies will produce the national happiness envisioned by David, especially policies that leave God out. And that's what's wrong with our nation today. I don't doubt their sincerity that they want blessing, but any policy, any idea that leaves God out then becomes the source of our own undoing, our own unhappiness, ultimately the source of our own destruction. It's self-destruction to leave God out of our lives. That's the problem with pride. Self-determined people, self-autonomous people, bring their own destruction on themselves. The Lord resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We have to be humble and say, God, I cannot do this on my own. I don't know how to lead my life. I don't know how to govern my life. I turn it over to you. I know that I can only be blessed as Jesus Christ is my God, my personal God. You see, nations are made up of individuals. A happy nation begins by proclaiming the gospel one by one. Take it with you as you go this week. So true political stability, national well-being must be related to God. Any nation that departs from God sows the seeds of disunity, discontent, and disillusion. Listen to what John Phillips in his commentary on Psalms said about this particular passage. It should be written in the halls of Congress, in the House of the Representative or Parliament of Nations. It should be written over the Senate and all the chambers of the Supreme Court. and should be written in the capital chambers of the United Nations. It should be written into the core curriculum of our schools. It should be the first essential and inviolable plank in every political platform. And you've got some discussion of removing any reference to God in one party's platform. Get rid of God altogether. It should be the conviction of every politician and statesman. It should be the motto of every king, president, and prime minister. It should be drilled into the consciousness of every citizen. It should be written on the table of every human heart. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. David says, yes, happy is the nation that has that case or these circumstances. Peace, prosperity, its youth are prospering, its economy is flourishing, has international and domestic peace. What a happy nation, but wait a minute, I forgot something. Blessed can only be that nation whose God is the Lord. Nations are made up of individuals. Do you know the Lord? Have you humbled yourself? Are you broken in God's sight, saying, I need to repent. I need the gospel personally. I need salvation. That will lead to a truly happy life and allow you then to be a productive citizen that will help America truly be happy. Let's close out by going over to Psalm chapter 1 and looking at verses 1 through 3. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth prospers. Yes, we want prosperity, but you can't take the counsel of the ungodly. You can't sit with them. You've got to take God's counsel. You've got to sit with God's people. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, is America a happy nation today? I would say no. Why is America not a happy nation today? One simple reason. The Lord is not its God. But now here's the good thing. Here's the good news. You, in this room, of all Americans, are probably happy. Because you believe the Lord. Now, will you take the joy and the peace, the happiness that you have, and through a relationship, share the gospel? And then some other American, whom God is working in their heart, will then be a happy American. So I challenge you. Tomorrow is a great opportunity. Invite a neighbor to come to the picnic. There's going to be a gospel message. As you go out the door today, take a gospel track. I mean, we've got some fun gospel tracks back there. Invite somebody to come to church with you next week. Invite somebody to do a Bible study with you, one by one or the exchange. Take the gospel with you. Second application here today. We invite you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus invites you to come to you. The very fact that you're under conviction of the Holy Spirit is a sign of God's love for you. Know that God loves you. Yes, God loves the whole world, but God loves you individually. So respond to God's love today. By humbling yourself in his presence. Quit being proud. Humble yourself. And say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my God. I want you to be my Lord. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I cannot live an autonomous life. I cannot live my own life and truly be happy or blessed. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that I've gone astray. I've sinned against you in your holiness. I know that the consequences for my sin is not only physical death, but eternal death in hell, separated from you forever. And I don't want that, God. And I know you don't want that for me either. That's why Jesus died for me. So God, I come to you through Jesus, asking you to be my Lord and Savior. I call upon your name, believing your promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen, Father. Amen, Jesus. Thank you. If you pray that prayer, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life, a present tense possession. He that has the Son has life. Thank the Lord. So please, if you pray that prayer in the quietness of this moment, share that with your family or your friend, or share that with me today. The Bible says that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who comes to repentance. We'll be glad.